Yes, I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this January the 25th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Wow, we're only 11 months away from Christmas again. Talk about time flying. This is an Insight Wednesday. So we like to give insights on portions of the scripture. And what I decided to do today, it somewhat deals with some of the emails we received. It's about the Ten Commandments. Yesterday, and then also on a Monday, with the various confirmation classes I'm teaching, we were going over the important parts of the Ten Commandments. And you'll recall with talking with Pastor Mark Smith, I asked him a question and I said, no, that's not the answer I wanted. His answer was correct, but it wasn't the answer I wanted because I wanted answers that the children would begin to understand are important for our day. For example, I said, whose words is every word of the Bible? And Pastor Smith said, God. Now, that's absolutely correct, particularly 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the point I wanted to make for this day and age is we want to say that every word in the Bible is also what Jesus has said and revealed. What do I mean by that? Well, take a look at the Bible class on the road to Emmaus. Jesus was going through the entire Old Testament, showing how all these parts were talking about him. Wow. And then we have all kinds of situations where Jesus is the angel of the Lord over 70 times in the Bible in his pre-incarnate state. That's before he was born of the Virgin Mary. But the other point I wanted to make is, what do we refer to the Bible as? We refer to as the Word of God. In fact, Jesus appears in verse 3 saying something, and the words he says are, let there be light. And according to John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, there is nothing in the Bible where something is created that was not created by Jesus. So the point I'm trying to make is the following. Last week we talked about a so-called woman pastor who was denying original sin. And her opening statement was, Jesus didn't believe in original sin, neither should we. Now, she did admit that there were verses in the Bible that talked about original sin, but they weren't in red. What? What do you mean in red? Well, there are some Bibles that you'll see red type, particularly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and these are the actual words of Jesus. And that's what I was taught. For example, there was one professor who was for homosexuality, and he said Jesus never spoke out against homosexuality, only Paul did. Well, those are the words of Jesus that Paul speaks. There is nothing in the Bible that is not the Word of God. And so that was kind of important to remember, that we don't make a distinction between the words of Jesus, which he actually spoke in the Bible, which somehow are more important than the words of the Apostle Paul or the Apostles Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, etc., James. No, because they are all the Word of God. So you can't use something Jesus actually says and set it apart from what he says elsewhere through the prophets and the apostles. Every word of the Bible is the word of Jesus. Then, this is something I've said before, but just in case you're wondering, how many books in the Old Testament, how many books in the New Testament, and how do you remember that? I was taught a little memory work there that really works. You add up the letters, The letters of old, 3 of them. The letters of Testament, 9 of them. Then, when you put them side by side, what do you get? 39. That's how many books in the Old Testament. Similarly with New Testament. How many letters in New? 3. How many letters in Testament? 9. But this time, multiply 3 times 9. And what do you get? 27. Now, I was dealing with the youth confirmands, and I said, okay, who can tell me quickly how many books there are in the Bible? And I was surprised. It took them a while to figure it out. One person went to their phone to look up their calculator and such. And I said, haven't you learned the various tables of arithmetic, like 3 times 2 is 6, 3 times 3 is 9, 3 times 4 is 12. And some of them did remember that. But I'll tell you, that was really zoned in on us when I was in school, all the way up to 12 times 12, 144. But then if somebody asked me, what's 12 times 13? I did 144 and then tried to add 12 on. Sometimes I use my fingers. So, yeah, unless you memorize the tables all the way up to 1,000, you're always going to need some kind of a calculator. Although I remember I had a board of finance at a congregation, and there was a gentleman on there who we would be adding up the money that came in from the Sunday before, and he would do it in his head. And others were using calculators, but he was always correct. Another question about the Bible: in what 3 languages was the Bible written? And I'm glad I asked that question because a number of the students thought it was written in English. Now, I said, no, that's a translation. What was it written in originally? And they did guess Hebrew and Greek, but the third one they were unaware of, and that's Aramaic. There are not that many passages in the Aramaic. For example, the name of God as Father is an Aramaic word. And they didn't know what I was talking about. I said, there's even a singing group. And then they thought about it, still couldn't guess. And then I finally said, well, the way you spell it, it has 2 B's in it and 2 A's. And somebody said, Baba? No. Abba. A-B-B-A. And that is the word in Aramaic, which is not just for father, but also for daddy. It's a very close relationship. And many scholars believe that when Jesus said the Lord's Prayer, remember Jesus spoke Aramaic, that he would have used our Abba, who art in heaven. So it was kind of interesting until one of the girls asked me, what's the Aramaic word for mother? And I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know what it was. So, we talked about a little history. Who wrote the small catechism? They all knew Martin Luther. Who received the Ten Commandments from God? And they all agreed it was Moses. Then we got into the commandments. Now, we do ask them to memorize not only the commandment, for example, the first commandment, various translations, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what is the meaning? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So I asked them the question, how do we define God? What is God? And some people may suggest, well, we really can't define him. Oh, yes, we can. We can say, like, Jesus Christ is God and the Father, but I was looking for a definition of God. And I'll tell you why in a moment when I tell you what the definition is. God is whatever you trust in for your well-being and salvation. Some people trust money. Some people trust their looks. Some people trust their housing. Some people trust their job. How do you know what you trust? What you trust is something that occurs And you know you're trusting it when you become really upset or depressed when you lose it. I know people who, when they break their fingernail, they're really depressed the whole day. Maybe they hit their fingernail against the door. Like, I almost cut my hand today. My wife and I, Louise, we have a little game. We play tag. And so each time somebody leaves the house, we try and tag the person. And I went to tag her today, and I hit the door. So she always wins when I'm leaving the house. But I win when she's leaving the house. Be that as it may, the word God, therefore, means, what do you really get upset over when you lose it? That's what you trust. Then I had a question, and it really took him a long time to get the right answer. What does it mean to trust in God? Now, I think this is really important, because remember, the Bible makes very clear that we are not saved by our works. We're not saved through works. We're saved through faith. And it just so happens that the original Greek language for the word faith is also the same word for trust or belief. So what does it mean to say, I trust in God? They said, well, I trust in somebody who maybe gives me gifts, or I trust in someone who is my friend. But none of them, at least at that point, were able to indicate what the word trust was. So I finally gave them a little story. I said to one of them, his name was Cole. I said, okay, Cole, I promised to see you at McDonald's tomorrow at noon. So you show up at noon, but I don't get there till 1 o'clock. I said, I'm sorry I'm late. I'm sorry. Let's try again tomorrow. So you show up at noon. I show up at 1:30. Then somebody comes to Cole and asks him, do you trust Pastor Baker? What would you say? He says, no, I would not. And I said, why? And they finally figured it out that they wouldn't trust me because I was not keeping my promises. This is such an important word in Christianity, promises. Because apart from the promises of God, there's nothing to trust. Trusting in God does not mean that you trust there is a God. Trusting in God does not mean you trust the historical events of the Bible. Remember, the unbelieving Pharisees and others believed all of the Bible, that Adam was real, 6-day, 24-hour creation, David was real, Solomon was real, but they had no trust in the true God, namely Jesus Christ. They denied that he was the Messiah. So to trust in God, I said, what is the second word in the Apostles' Creed? And they had that memorized, so they said, believe. I said, yes. Trust, believe, and faith are all the same word in the Greek. And therefore, when you say, I trust God, you mean you trust the promises of the gospel. And that was really important that I made sure I said the word gospel, because you do not trust the promises of the law. Would you like to hear a promise of the law that we don't trust? Jesus, after the partially through the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you do all these things, then you'll be perfect like your Father in heaven. Now, that's a promise, but I don't trust it because I can't do these things. Or very simple things like, do this and you will live. Now, see, that is correct. If you were able to obey the commandments perfectly, if you were like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin, you would be saved. Because you had not only perfect trust, but you had perfect works. Then we went through the various other commandments. The second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And I asked them, what are the four ways to properly use the name of God? And they were thinking about it until I said, by the way, it's in the meaning of the commandment. Because the commandment says, you know, we should fear and love God that we do not swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon him in the day of trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. And that's that last part that I wanted as the answer, that we call upon him in the day of trouble, we pray to him, we praise him, and we give thanks to him. Now, I've said this many a time, and nobody's ever been able to answer it. I can't think of another way to use the name of God that is not included in those four items. Calling upon him, praying, praise, and giving thanks. So a proper use of the name of God, therefore, would be those four items. Then I said, what's the third commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I talked a little bit about that in the Old Testament, the ceremonial law included not doing any work on the Sabbath. In fact, not even picking up manna, because God didn't send manna on the Sabbath. And if you picked up a double amount on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, then the next morning, the extra you had picked up was rotten. But then when you got to Friday, God said, pick up a double amount for Saturday. And guess what? When you woke up in the morning, Saturday morning, it was not rotten. Well, what a miracle that that manna that came down from heaven was able to be made into bread, giving things to people to eat, and yet only a single serving Sunday through Friday, Thursday, a double serving on Friday, and none at all appeared on Saturday. So having said that, I said, okay, according to the third commandment, what is it that we should not despise? And of course, because I was talking about the Sabbath, you know, and the Old Testament, nobody really got it at once until I said, it's the meaning that Martin Luther puts to the third commandment. That we should not despise what? Preaching and his word. Well, how do you get that out of the word Sabbath? Well, unlike some people who think the word Sabbath means Saturday, it doesn't. Or others who think that the word Sabbath means seventh, it doesn't. It means a day of rest. And that day of rest is really going back to the Garden of Eden prior to the fall of man into sin, where they were able to talk and walk with God. That's what happens in a divine worship service. And therefore, what God does not want us to despise on the Sabbath is preaching and his word, because that's the only time that God certainly comes to us in a divine worship service. Now, he can come to you when you're at home and you're reading the Bible and this sort of thing, but that's really important. Fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. What was the insight I wanted to get them to understand is, what does it mean to honor father and mother? Some said, well, it means to obey, and others had different answers. But I said, no. And I said, we get this from the Large Catechism of Martin Luther, that father and mother have within them what's called a divine sovereignty. Then we spent the next 5 minutes as I was spelling the word sovereignty. And then I asked, what does it mean if someone is sovereign over you? And they correctly answered, you know, they have authority over us. And I said, the reason we honor father and mother is because God uses them as his representatives to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So when we honor father and mother, by obeying them and listening to them, we're actually honoring God. In the same way that when the pastor gives the absolution after the congregation confesses their sins, he doesn't have any power to forgive your sins, but he has the authority and he is God's representative to you in speaking the word of God. Then the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder. And here was the question. How do we distinguish illegal murder from legal killing? And when I said that, one of the students thought that we should never kill. It's never legal. I said, oh, have you ever been to Kentucky Fried Chicken? Guess what you're eating? You're eating chickens that have been killed. Was it wrong to kill the chickens? No. So what's the difference between illegal murder and legal killing? And I mentioned some other legal killing from God's point of view when, for example, a soldier has to kill the enemy, or capital punishment, or when you're defending your home and someone has a gun and you need to shoot them. So what's illegal killing? Murder, and here's the definition, the insight. Murder occurs every time you kill someone without God's permission. Murder occurs every time you kill someone without God's permission. And God permits soldiers to kill, capital punishment, and so forth. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, we're dealing with kids in this class, none of whom are of the age to be married. So I said, does this commandment only speak to married couples? And they did get this one right. They said, no, it really deals with all of us. I thought that was a great answer. Because I said, what do we call that action that God opposes that happens sometimes between married couples, but also between single couples? And we found out it was fornication. And so we spoke at some length on why one should not do that either with people who aren't married. Next commandment, thou shalt not steal. What mistake are we accusing God of? I said, you're driving down the highway and you see somebody who's rolling a flat tire about a mile away from their car, but their car is open, their trunk is open, and there's a toolbox. So you decide to stop and put the toolbox in your trunk. And then I said, okay, of what mistake are we accusing God of? And the mistake we're accusing God of, we're saying to God, God, you made a mistake. You gave this toolbox to this person when you should have given it to me. So by taking it from this person, I am correcting your mistake. Wow. Then we talked about the eighth commandment, and that is not bear false witness. I said, can you bear false witness when you tell the truth about someone? And they were wondering about that. And one of them said, yes, you can tell the truth about someone when you're not supposed to share that with someone else. Like they give secrets to each other and they say, don't tell anybody. And I said, that's correct. I, as a pastor, know a lot of things about the families at Trinity Orchard Farm. But if I got up in a sermon and started talking about them, I would be breaking this commandment because I don't have permission. Those are private. And then we looked at the ninth and tenth commandments on coveting. And I asked, is coveting something that only takes place in the heart? Because a lot of people believe that. That's a sin of the heart. They're wrong. Coveting can also be an action. And the example I gave, did anybody remember about David and Bathsheba? The sin he committed with Bathsheba, even though she was married and he committed adultery, was also one of coveting. It says he coveted her and then he did the action of coveting. So that's just a short summary of what took 2 hours. So we had a lot more to say with the confirmands. about the Ten Commandments. But insights, I feel, are really kind of important in order that they may have a better understanding. And that's what we hope will happen tomorrow, with a better understanding of some theological item that you can either email me at, or Wes Reimnitz will come up tomorrow, Rumination Thursday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.